were able to elect their very own national leadership to lead the church in Bolivia. So they are now nationalized, continue to grow. And the Lord willing, I'll be going back down in November for a leadership conference there. And we're looking forward to reuniting with wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, when you live for God and you work in His kingdom, there is residual blessing. It's so good to go back to Bolivia and see kids. Well, they were kids when they sat in Bible school classes and I taught them doctrine and the life of Christ and all kind of other stuff. Now they're pastoring churches, got families of their own. Hallelujah. Amen. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. About 10 years ago, well, a little bit longer than that, probably about 12 years ago now, I was in Quito, Ecuador at a Spanish ministries conference there. And I looked up, and there I saw Brother Carlton Kuhn, who at that time was a North American missions director. Now, I'd known Brother Kuhn since we were, you have to pardon me, I'm from the South, so we have some southern expressions. I knew him when he was knee-high to a puddle duck. Amen. That means when he was really young. And so our families came from the same part of Louisiana, and I looked up and saw him in Quito, and I thought, what in the world is he doing here, South America, at a Spanish ministries conference? Well, when I asked him that question, he said, Brother Collins, I am representing in this Spanish conference the second largest Spanish-speaking country of the world. And I thought, wait a minute. Did I hear you right? Second largest Spanish-speaking country of the world? He said, yes, it is now the United States of America. Only Mexico has more Spanish speakers in the country than the United States. I said, brother, what happened? He said, well, when you packed up, went to South America to become a missionary, the missions field packed up and moved to the United States. Said, okay. Well, at that time, my wife and I had already decided that we felt to return to the United States. And, of course, I told my family, and my mother was just happened to be in conversation with Brother Kuhn's mother in a church service. And Brother Kuhn said, I heard you're not going back to Bolivia after this term. And I thought, uh-oh, cat's out of the bag. So I said, that's right. We feel to go back to the States. He said, I want to talk to you and your wife about something. I just thought I'd go back to the United States, pastor church, you know, and live happily ever after, as the old saying goes. But he said, we have now, at that time, somewhere around 45 million Spanish-speaking people in the United States. We do not have very many Spanish-speaking churches. We're looking for someone like yourself, if you're willing to go around and set up Spanish daughter works across North America. And I said, what does that involve? He says, well, you go alongside an English-speaking congregation who has a burden to reach the Hispanic community and stay there 3, 4, up to 6 months and establish a Spanish church, train leadership, and turn it over to them, and then you move on and do that at the next location. Well, my wife and I went back to Bolivia. We prayed, fasted, and we felt that God had confirmed what Brother Kuhn had talked to us about. So in 2007, 10 years ago, we arrived back in the United States. And we have been planting Spanish churches for the last 9 years. We raised a budget for the first year we were back home and for this ministry. And the Lord in the last 9 years has helped us open 27 brand new Spanish congregations all across the United States. And we've been from Florida to Massachusetts, from South Dakota to the Gulf Coast of Texas, and we've seen God do some great things. Hallelujah. We are now in Beaumont, Texas. That's the present assignment where we're located. And good Lord willing, the 6th of August, we'll have our first Spanish service in Port Arthur, Texas. Hallelujah. 1 week later, the 13th of August, we'll be having our first service in Winnie, Texas. Amen. Hallelujah. So we have seen God do some wonderful things in the last 9 years all across our fellowship. And just keep us in your prayers. We cannot do this ministry without the prayers of God's people. I heard a missionary, retired missionary, say something many years ago I never fully understood until I became a missionary. This missionary wife said, you know, after we returned to the United States, we were on our way to service one night, and I told my husband, I said, something's different. After we've come back home from the mission field, something is just not right. They started talking about, well, you know, America has changed. Music's a little different. Style. I said, no, it's not that. Then it dawned on her. She said, you know what? When we were foreign missionaries, every month they posted a missions prayer calendar. She said, we have had people praying for us all across the fellowship and around the world while we were on the mission field. Now we're no longer on the mission field, and you know what it is? I don't feel that prayer covering in our lives. I know what she's talking about. Amen. Because we were on that prayer calendar when we were missionaries. Still a missionary in the homeland, but I'm not on anybody's prayer calendar. I just go around asking, folks, remember us in prayer. It'll make a whole lot of difference in what we do, because without God's help, we can do nothing. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I'm here with a message tonight for the church, and I believe we're not here by accident. Does anyone believe that God has accidents? He does not. Everything he does is according to his great purpose. And God ordained that the church would exist in the world. Jesus confirmed that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when he said, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. It was a prophecy. I will build it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hallelujah. So, that was a prophecy that was fulfilled just 3.5-4 short years later. The church was born on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. And the church exists for a purpose. And you may be surprised when you find out the purpose. Some of you might feel that it's just so we can come and feel good on Sundays. Or it's just so we can pay tithes to the church and the preacher. No. It's so that we can sing in the church choir or maybe have a position in the leadership. No. Doesn't have anything to do with that. The reason the church exists is because we have a job to do. What is that job? To minister to a lost and dying world. Amen. Hallelujah. We're not saved just to occupy space on a church pew or be counted in someone's Sunday school. God saved us to minister to this world. And the ministry that we have today is very similar to the ministry of one known as John the Baptist. I would like for us to just look at his ministry for a few moments tonight. If you'll stand with me and open your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Mark. Hallelujah. Now, hadn't had much time to get to know your pastor, his wife, or any of you folks. But I'm convinced of one thing while you're looking at this looking up this passage of scripture. If I talk with some of you long enough, I'll probably strike up kin folks. Amen. We'll find relatives in common. My wife and I, like I said, we've traveled all over, and almost invariably I'll go to a church that, you know, someone came out from under her grandfather's ministry, or they know my cousin, or so we learned a long time ago, you never talk bad about anybody. Okay. Because if you do, you're either kin to somebody in that congregation you do not know, or they know somebody you're kin to, and it's going to get back to you. Amen. They said I'm on Facebook, so they're hearing me all over tonight. Amen. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. There went out unto him all the land of Judea, they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, with girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And preached, crying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I need baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." You may be seated. Hallelujah. Amen. John the Baptist is a very interesting person in the Bible, in the New Testament, particularly. From the Bible account, we can see that he was different in a lot of ways. The Bible tells some important things about John's life, about his birth, his ministry, his death, and I think we can find a parallel or some common points in John's life, in ministry, and in his purpose that we can also find in the church. So if you'll bear with me for the next few moments tonight, I want to mention 9 different points. John's life and ministry that I think we can find a connecting point. Hallelujah. We can find a common thread there. First of all, John was of a miraculous birth. Those of you that know the story know that his mom and dad, Zacharias and Elizabeth, were old and they had no children. But I want you to notice what happened to them in Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Zacharias was in the temple doing his priestly duties because he was of the lineage of Levi and Aaron. Amen. So he was a priest. Notice what it said. Angel appeared to him on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. And fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John." Now, isn't it amazing that Zacharias, in his old age, was evidently they were still praying for children. Angel said, "Hey, God's heard your prayer." And I'm sure they were familiar with Abraham and Sarah's story. They thought, well, we might just end up being the Abraham and Sarah of our day. Hallelujah. The Bible don't give us their ages, but the Bible does tell us that at the appointed time, Elizabeth conceived and she bare a son in her old age. Hallelujah. John's birth was totally a miracle. Absolutely a miracle, because it was against the nature of things because of the age of the parents. But God performed a miracle, and they did indeed become the Abraham and Sarah of the New Testament. But I want you to notice the parallel. Hallelujah. Just as John was born miraculously, we have been born miraculously. We have been born again. Hallelujah. Of the water and of the Spirit. Jesus explained this to Nicodemus in a conversation one evening many years ago. If you look in John chapter 3 verses 5 and 6. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Nicodemus was a smart man, a leader in his day in Israel. But when Jesus started talking about being born again, it confused him greatly. He thought, now wait a minute, born again? How in the world as an old man can I get into my mother's womb? Something's crazy here, Jesus. Jesus said, you got to understand, I'm talking about a miraculous birth that goes beyond nature. It is a birth of water and of the Spirit. How many of you have been born of water and of the Spirit? It was a miracle. Hallelujah. I was born 63 years ago, and I was born again 52 years ago. Hallelujah. Amen. I want you to know it's just as real today as it was the night that I received the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Now, another thing about John was his strange clothing. If you look at Mark 1 and 6, John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins. Now, when he walked into town, people stood up and took notice. Who was this strange character? He's dressed completely different than everybody around here. Amen. So it called attention to him, and I don't think he did it on purpose. It's just the fact that that's his dedicated lifestyle to God. He was living away from the civilized cities and places, sometimes often to himself. So when he came to town, he stood out. I want you to know that today, as Christians, hallelujah, as children of the Holy God, we dress differently. Our lifestyle is different. Hallelujah. And we're often marked by our holiness lifestyle. Many years ago, we were in the city of New York. Anybody ever been to New York City? Okay, several of you have. My first time there. And this was back 1987, 88, somewhere along in there. And we were going to ride the subway. We wanted to, the ride the subway experience, going to go down to Chinatown. Just do a lot of fun stuff to say, we've been there, we've done that. So just as we were about to board the subway, and I'm talking about there, hundreds of people just passing by, getting on the subway, off the subway. It was rush hour. It was busy. Somebody walked up and tapped my wife on the shoulder. Turned around and this lady said, "Are you folks Pentecostal?" Now, how does she know that among those hundreds of people that was going and coming in that subway? It happened to do with the way we looked. And we got to talk, and she went to one of the churches in the Bronx in New York, and we just stood there and talked about the Lord. Hallelujah. I wanted to shout right there in New York City, because here we had made a connection with another member of God's family. Hallelujah. Amen. So we are in this world, but we do not belong to this world. You see, when we were born again, our citizenship was transferred to another place. Hallelujah. My citizenship belongs to the kingdom of God now. And I might be down here temporarily, but I'm on my way to my new home. Hallelujah. Where I will spend forever with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. So if I don't look like the world, that's okay. I don't belong to this world. Amen. And then the third thing that was different about John was his diet. Yeah, I want to thank your pastor and his wife for the delicious meal right before service. I would have tried to eat the whole thing, but I knew I had to preach, brother. He was even trying to get me to eat a big old piece of that apple pie. I knew that wouldn't do to preach on a full stomach. Amen. But look at Mark 1:6, and he did eat locust and wild honey. Now, has anybody ever had wild honey? That's pretty good. What about locusts? Do you eat locusts? You have? Is it pretty good? Oh, it's not. Okay. I didn't think so. His diet was different. And as children of God, our diet is different. Now, I'm not talking about our natural diet. I'm talking about our spiritual diet. You see, this world is full of garbage. And we need to make sure that we do not fill ourselves up on the diet of this world, the world's music and the world's movies and the world's vices and the anti-Christian attitudes and rebellion that's all around us. But we need to be filled with God's Spirit and God's Word. Hallelujah. Amen. We need to surround ourselves with things that pertain to Him, so it keeps the world out of our mind. And guess what? It keeps us from developing a taste for things of the world. I heard a story. Now, parents, listen to me real carefully right here. I was a Christian school principal for 12 years before I went to Bolivia. Worked with kids and, you know, and had a lot of experience just helping them learn math and science and all that kind of stuff. But we also taught some Christian principles in that Christian school. But one time in a training session, a man that was training us told his story. He said he went to the Philippines many years ago, and he was watching the ladies there had babies, and this Filipino lady was taking raw fish, sticking it in her mouth, chewing it up. Then she would take that raw fish and she would throw it into the back of that baby's throat, and just naturally it would swallow. And he said, "Why do they do that?" I said, "Well, just to be honest with you, you have to develop a taste for raw fish." So they start them out young, and that way they grow up learning this taste for raw fish. He said, but the application for us as Christians is very important. If we never get used to the taste of the world, then we never miss the world. Hallelujah. I'll just be honest with you. I've never smoked a cigarette. So I don't know what a nicotine addiction's like. And I could go on and name a whole lot of other things. Parents, you need to keep your children away from things that may contaminate them in this world and its diet of corruption, so that they never develop a taste for it. Hallelujah. Amen. And then John the Baptist preached a different message. It was different from what the religious leaders of his day were preaching. He came out among them and began to scream, "Repent!" Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "And in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And I'm sure it wasn't a popular message. I'm sure it was not something that a lot of them were asking for. But that's what God sent him to preach. And he preached it. And when he did, he got results. Amen. Because you notice in the text that we read, many came out to be baptized by him. Hallelujah. Our message is different in 2017. As the Church of the Living God, we do not belong to the ecumenical movements of this world. Hallelujah. We preach and teach what it takes to be saved, and it's not like a lot of other religions of the world preach and teach today. We still believe that you have to repent to get the Holy Ghost. Still believe that you have to be baptized in Jesus' name to be saved. And be filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. We believe these things. Amen. And we believe that there's only one gospel, like the Apostle Paul stated in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him that called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now that's strong, but he didn't stop there. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. In other words, there is only one saving message. Hallelujah. You cannot just pick and choose what you want to believe and think that you can be saved that way. I was talking to some preaching the other day, and I said some folks like Burger King religion. Just fix it any way they want and think God's going to accept it. It's God's salvation. You have to receive it His way. Hallelujah. If I build my own doctrine, it's not going to save me. Because there's only one Savior. Amen. So our message is different. And let's never compromise the message. If the church across town is criticizing us for what we preach, we're not going to change that. Hallelujah. You'll find out that John the Baptist didn't change when he got a little opposition. We'll touch on that a little bit later on. Another thing, John was a baptizer. As his name reveals, John the Baptist. His message was a baptism of repentance, and he did baptize lots of people, including the Messiah. Hallelujah. And the reason Jesus was baptized is not because he had sinned that he had to repent of, but to fulfill all righteousness, like the Bible said. He was becoming the high priest, and part of the ceremony for becoming the high priest was a washing. So when Jesus stepped into the Jordan River, he was saying, I'm about to become the high priest forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And as a church, we need to understand that we preach and we practice baptism. However, we don't baptize like the majority of the world's religious groups do, using titles like Father, Son, Holy Ghost. No, we have had a name revealed to us. It's the name, the only name, hallelujah, under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. As Acts 4:12 says, that is the name of Jesus. And so when we step into waters of baptism, hallelujah, we say, I now baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of the sin, because that is the name of the Father, and that is the name of the Son, and that is the name of the Holy Spirit. Why don't we praise him for the revelation of that name? Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, because you have revealed unto us the saving name above all names, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Another thing different about John was he was born with a purpose. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. And he presented the Messiah to his generation. That was the purpose for his miraculous birth. That was the purpose of his ministry. Mark 1:7, he said, preaching, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. Hallelujah. John was a very important player on the stage of history, but he understood his place. I'm here for a reason, and that is to point to one who's greater than I am. Because I can baptize in repentance, but I can't save anybody. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. Hallelujah. I'm just here to announce his coming. And as a church, we are here to present Jesus Christ to our generation. I like the sign your pastor has on the front of the pulpit. You are my disciples. Go make disciples. I love that. Hallelujah. Why? Because that's our reason for existence. We're the body of Christ in the world. So we represent our Lord Jesus in this world today. In fact, the Bible says that we are ambassadors of Christ, and that we have been given the message of reconciliation for our world. They have hope in the message that we preach, because even though they may be separated from God, we can say, hey, you can be reconciled to him. You can be in a right relationship with him. Hallelujah. And if you'll just follow the instructions in this book, you can receive what we've received, and you can be blessed like we've been blessed. Hallelujah. We are the forerunners of the second coming of Jesus. Yeah. John was the forerunner in the first coming. We're the forerunner of the second coming. Hallelujah. And we have to share this message with our world like never before. We have to preach it, even though people are saying, where is the promise of his coming? Yeah. Like I told you, I'm 63 years old. I've heard this all my life. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. But I'm like the preacher someone asked one time. He's preached on the coming of the Lord, and somebody said, hey, You've been preaching that for years. He hadn't come back yet. What do you got to say? He said, well, we're one day closer today than we were yesterday. Hallelujah. All right. Amen. All right. That's the way I believe it. He may come at any moment, but if he tarries another 1,000 years, I still believe he is coming. He is going to bring righteousness, hallelujah, and judgment to this world. Amen. John the Baptist also had a special anointing. The Bible says that he received the Holy Ghost while he was still in his mother's womb. Now, how many of you had the Holy Ghost? How many of you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? How many of you received it one before you were ever born? I didn't. No, none of us. Only John the Baptist, as far as we know, that's the only one that ever received the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Luke 1:15, and the angel talking to Zechariah said, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Folks said, why was that special dispensation or whatever you want to call it allowed for John that he received the Holy Ghost before he's even born? I think it was because his job was so important, there could be no risk for failure. Amen. There couldn't run the risk of failing. If he didn't have the Holy Ghost, he might not have had the wherewithal to do the job that he had. But since he was filled with the Holy Ghost from the time he was born, he had God directing his steps, hallelujah, so that he could fulfill his purpose. Amen. So he had that special anointing that went with the job. You know what? We've received the Holy Ghost, not from our mother's womb, hallelujah, but because we obeyed what this book says. And I believe with that infilling comes a special anointing for our purpose so that we can fulfill the great commission that we have been given, the job that I talked about just a moment ago. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come on you, and ye shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the end of the world. Amen. You see, we're living in special times. I believe God is going to give us a special anointing and a special grace to get the job done. I was sleeping one night when I was still down in Bolivia. I never will forget this. The Lord woke me up in the middle of the night, just one of those things that happens from time to time. And he impressed on me, I'm going to give you a special anointing. Now, I don't think he meant that just personally for me. I took it as he was going to give the church body a special anointing for this day and for this hour. Hallelujah. And I believe we're living in perilous times, as the Bible said we would. And for that reason, God is going to give us a special anointing, a special grace. Hallelujah. Where we can go into places and preach this gospel where no one has ever gone before. Amen. Now I got a question for you. If you had to choose tonight between being anointed and blessed, how many of you would choose anointing over blessing? Would you raise your hand? How many of you would choose blessing over anointing? Would you raise your hand? Some of you don't know because you didn't raise your hand either time. But let me share with you what someone shared with me years ago. If we had to choose between anointing and blessing, choose blessing. Why is that? Well, anointing can come for special times, for special purposes, and then the anointing lifts. You can look in the Old Testament, people who were anointed to do special jobs, but later they did horrible things in their life. But God used them. I mean, you'd have to say the donkey that spoke to Balaam was probably anointed. I don't think that donkey's going to be in heaven. So the anointing can come and live, but when you have God's blessing upon your life, you also have the anointing. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but when I pray, I say, Lord, I desire your blessing in my life. I desire the heavy hand of your power to rest upon me. Not just for a special purpose, for just, you know, a 30-minute ordeal. No, I want his blessing to be in my life until my dying breath. Why? Because if I have that blessing, that anointing is going to follow. And I pray that God would bless this congregation tonight. And if you want to know something that I just picked up this year, it's one of these things, you know, you read the Bible through hundreds of times and something just jumped out at me. And you may want to mark this in your Bible. I try to read this in my household every day. It's something that is so beautiful. It's found in the book of Numbers, chapter number 6. Numbers chapter 6. Just a few verses of scripture, but it's something, if you'll just read, I believe it'll be a blessing to your life and to your family. Starting with verse 22, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. Now this is the blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Hallelujah. Every day I pick up that Bible and I read that so my wife and I can hear it. Why? Because we desire God's blessing in our home. We desire God's blessing on our family. And we know that where the blessing is, the anointing will follow. Hallelujah. And we need it for this hour. Another thing, John was dedicated to his purpose. He didn't give in when pressure came his way, even though the pressure was quite strong. He wasn't dissuaded to say, you know, I'm just going to shut up and go back to the wilderness and forget that, you know, I ever came to town. No, that's not what he said. He just kept preaching. Hallelujah. He could not be discouraged. He could not be distracted. He could not be sidetracked. In this hour, we have to be equally dedicated to our mission and purpose of evangelizing the world. You see, there are a lot of distractions that are going to come our way. One of the big distractions I've seen is money. Uh-oh. That's another sermon altogether, but just let me mention, I know of people that had a call of God on their life they refused to answer because they were more interested in making money. And they suffer terribly because of that. Won't get into those details, but money can be a distraction. Fame can be a distraction. Power, position. Even critical spirits can be a distraction from doing our job to win the world for Jesus Christ. But we can't take our eye off the goal, off the purpose. Hallelujah. I don't know if you have them up here in Alaska or not, but down south, they used to plow the fields with mules and horses. And you know what they'd put? They put a harness on that mule or on that horse that had blinders. You ever seen a harness with blinders on it? What did that do? Well, someone asked an old farmer one time why he put that on his donkey. He said, well, that helps him keep his mind on his business. Amen. That's what the Lord needs to do to us sometimes, is put that spiritual halter with those blinders on it so we can focus on our business of winning the world for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And then finally, John the Baptist was persecuted because of his message. Wasn't accepted by everybody. Matter of fact, those in authority had him killed because of what he preached. He announced to Herod one day, he stood before that powerful gentleman and said, you know what? It's not right for you to have your brother's wife. That's wrong. Herod didn't like what he said, but he really didn't do a whole lot about it at that point. But the brother's wife heard this comment. She really didn't like it. Tell you what, you don't want to get crosswise with mama. We have a saying down south, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So Herodias was upset. Won't get into the details of the big party they had going on, but she sent word to Herod, I want the head of John the Baptist brought to me on a platter. So they took that dear man of God that had preached truth, that had done so many good things and baptized so many people, even Jesus Christ, they took him and took his head off his shoulders. How awful is that? But you know what? It's just an example of what the church has to go through. Because we will suffer because of our message. Jesus told us that we would. Luke chapter 21 verse 17. And ye shall be hated. That's a pretty strong word. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. In other words, because you preach my name, because you follow after the message of my name. People are going to hate you. He didn't say we'd be hated because of our buildings. And by the way, I compliment you on your beautiful structure here. Amen. It's very nice. He didn't say we'd be hated because of our organization. Didn't say we'd be hated because of our leaders or because of our programs. Didn't even say we'd be hated because of the beautiful music that we sing. He said, you'd be hated for my namesake. In other words, we suffer because we preach the name of Jesus as the only Savior. And we preach that we have to be baptized in that name if we want to be saved. The Apostle Paul also warned us that we would suffer. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Period. Didn't say anything in parentheses except folks that live in Alaska. Didn't say that. You folks suffer for 6-7 long months up here anyway. Amen. Whether it has anything to do with living for God or not, I don't know, but I just don't think I can handle that. It's nice in the summer. Hallelujah. But you know what? John left us an example that we need to follow. We need to complete the same ministry for our generation that he completed for his generation. Would you stand with me? He was successful ministering in his generation. The question remains, will we be successful ministering in our generation? Will we be as dedicated to our task as he was? Will we have the anointing upon us like he had? Will we be willing to suffer opposition and persecution like he did? Are we going to announce to our world, Jesus is coming? Just like he did. Hallelujah. How many of you want to gather around the front tonight and just have a season of prayer before we leave? And let this ministry of John the Baptist get a hold of you. Hallelujah. And get a hold of me. So that we can fulfill in our generation the job that the Lord has given us to do. I don't want to fail because you see, this world is counting on us. And if we fail in our mission, if we fail in our purpose, it might mean that our neighbors never get to go to heaven. It might mean that people in our own families never see streets of gold. It might mean the guy that I work with will never be saved if I fail in my mission. I want to be successful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you want to be successful? Successfully used by God in this world to win others to Jesus Christ. Because after all, folks, this is the reason he saved us, to reach the lost, to expand his kingdom. Hallelujah. To preach to this world. He's coming again. Hallelujah. Let's pray right now.